5, and if you didn't get the lesson sheet, but you'd like to have a copy of it this morning, would you just lift your hand and we'll have the ushers bring you one real quickly. We've got a few up here at the front who need the lesson sheet. And anybody else not get the lesson sheet? I think the ushers always hand them out when folks come in the door. And so most people have them, but if you didn't happen to get one and you'd like to have a copy, just avail yourself and raise your hand. We'll have the ushers bring you one. Anybody else? Okay, let's turn to John chapter 5. And we'll read verses 17 to 30 for our text verses this morning in John chapter 5. Beginning in verse 17, the Bible says, "But Jesus answereth them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." And this is the key to the text, I think, that Jesus made himself equal with God, and the Jews understood that. And they rejected him as God in the flesh, and so they wanted to kill him and do away with him because they accused him of blasphemy. Verse 19 says, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doth the Son likewise." And this deals with the fact that Jesus Christ follows the Son. He is in submission to the Son of God, to God the Father. And so Christ, as God the Son, follows and obeys the Father. Verse 24, "The Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." This is a powerful verse, that the Son will be the judge. And some people imagine, and they've got some kind of a traditional religious view, that somehow Jesus is more kind-hearted than the God the Father is, and they attach this same benevolence to the Virgin Mary, and sadly she has no, is it sad? It's sad that people believe it, but she has no saving efficacy at all. Mary was only a human being used of God to deliver God the Son to the human family through the virgin birth. And the whole concept of the Immaculate Conception has to do with Mary being born without sin, and that's not true. She stated in her touted Magnificat, where she said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord my God," she called God her Savior. She needed a Savior like everybody else did. She was a sinner like everybody else was, and she was not assumed into heaven. And it's false also to believe in the perpetual virginity of the Virgin Mary. She was not a perpetual virgin. She married Joseph and had a lot of other children who are named in the Gospels. And so she was not a perpetual virgin as the Roman Catholic Church teaches in an effort to deify Mary. She was a normal young woman who was exceptional in the sense that she had a devotion and a trust in God that maybe superseded others who were her peers, but she was just a mortal like everybody else. And so be careful that you not be ensnared in that mentality and accept that religious dogma that Mary was a special person in that sense. Verse 21 says, "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son." And this speaks to the fact that Jesus Christ will be the judge. And I believe in Revelation chapter 20, when we read of the great white throne judgment, him that sat on that great white throne, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, is Jesus Christ himself, God the Son, because the Bible says here in John 5:22 that God has committed all judgment to the Son. Verse 23, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Isn't that interesting? Honor the Son as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. A very well-known verse here in this text. Verse 25 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. And that's an interesting terminology. We'll talk about that as we go through this lesson today. Verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. And this is a good example for us as well, that Jesus Christ taught, and he demonstrated, that the chief thing is obeying the Father's will. And he always did that which pleased the Father, the Bible says. He himself personally was without sin, the very Son of God, and God, of course, cannot sin. God in human flesh is the person that Jesus Christ is. And that's what I want us to consider today, the fact that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And there are a lot of people, look to 1 John chapter 5 as we continue. There are a lot of people today who say they believe in God, but if they don't also believe that Jesus is God the Son, that is God in human flesh, they haven't believed the whole truth and they haven't believed the right thing. 1 John 5, 7 says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now back up again to John chapter 1. The Bible teaches us that Christ himself was the focus of creation. John 1 and verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And this tells us, this teaches us, when the Word is the one who created, that Jesus Christ was the creator. Jesus Christ, and turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 with me. And here's another statement on this subject. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Of course, that's the Son. Verse 13 says, God has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption. Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created. Who has the power to create? The Bible says the Son has the power to create. God the Son, and he is God because of that very thing. He does the works of God. And the verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And that word consist, you know the word consistency, and that's the ability of dough or batter to hold together. And its consistency makes all the difference. Bread makers know that. The consistency of dough is the thing that matters the most. But the Bible says that by him all things consist. Do you know there's such power in the atom that when they split an atom, it creates an atomic explosion? There's such power in the atom that the splitting of an atom releases unimaginable power. Why do things hold together? Why does the atom even hold together by the power of God? And when God removes his hand of power away from all matter that, and he holds it together by his word, it's not surprising that 2 Peter chapter 3 says the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Will it be a nuclear explosion that brings the world to an end and causes God to have to create a new heaven and new earth? Possibly. I don't know. But the Bible says the elements shall melt with fervent heat. What would cause rocks to melt? Extreme energy and heat from the source. And the Lord himself holds things together. By him all things consist. And this is a reference to Jesus Christ, the Son. He's the creator of all things. He's the one that holds things together. You say, well, I thought God the Father was the creator. Well, Jesus Christ is also given credit with creating, because God the Father and God the Son are one. Not just one in purpose, but one in essence. And the Holy Spirit is the third person in that divine Trinity. We read 1 John 5:7, which has been left out of, by the way, it's been deleted from the more modern versions of the Bible, like the NIV and others, which is another good reason why you shouldn't use a perversion of the Bible. You should use the good old King James Bible that has no parts missing, no verses missing, no principles or doctrines that have been altered or diluted or polluted or left out completely. Like the one that's stated in 1 John 5:7, the clearest in the Bible of the existence of the divine Trinity. Three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. These three are one. This is a powerful principle. Jesus Christ is God. He's not just a Son of God, as the cults teach. He's not just the Son of God, a begotten Son of God. He is God in human flesh. And this is what this passage of Scripture teaches us. And we need to believe that. Christ called himself in John chapter 5. He called himself the Son of Man. And this, and look at this in the passage of Scripture that we've read. John chapter 5, verse 27, he hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Son of Man is a term that's found nearly 90 times in the Gospels, and Christ usually referred to himself as the Son of Man to emphasize his humanity. We talk about the hypostatic union, which is the fact that Jesus Christ in his flesh was wholly, completely God, holy, fully God, and fully man at the same time. That is the hypostatic union. These two natures existed side by side in the same person, and that's a unique phenomenon in human history. It's never happened before, and it'll never happen again, where Jesus Christ came and he was fully God and fully man at the same time, where he experienced all the frailties and all the temptations and weaknesses of humanity, and yet he never relinquished his hold on divine attributes. He could not cease to be God, or else God is changeable and God is fallible and God is not eternal like the Bible teaches that he is. And so when Philippians chapter 2 says what it says, and look there with me please in Philippians chapter 2, the Bible talks about Christ coming in the form of a servant and being made in the likeness of man. Philippians chapter 2, the Bible teaches us this in chapter 2, verse 1 and following. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, and if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, And this is good admonition to the saints. Don't do what you do just to lift up yourself, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And he was many times accused of uttering blasphemy when he made himself equal to God. The Jews didn't misunderstand this. They knew exactly what he was claiming. And we'll look at this in a little bit. In John chapter 8, for example, when he said, before Abraham was, I am. What was the people's reaction? They took up stones to cast him. They were going to stone him because they judged that he was blaspheming when he claimed to be equal with God. That's what he was doing. I and my Father are one. Not one as is explained today in by the cults, not one in purpose, but one in essence. And certainly they're one in purpose, but they're also one in essence. And Jesus Christ is God. And the Jews knew exactly what he was claiming. He wasn't just claiming to be one in purpose with the Father. He was claiming to be one in essence with the Father. And he claimed that reliably. But he said he is the Son of Man. And Philippians chapter 2 tells us, in verse 7, he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What was the point of that? The point of that was for him to become the servant, to become the sacrifice for our sins. He the Bible says, he made himself of no reputation. It does not mean that he divested himself of divine characteristics or qualities. He could not do that. And while it's true that Jesus said during his personal earthly ministry, you know, no man knows when the Lord will come back. Nobody knows the day or the hour except the Father, not even the Son of Man. And that does not mean he divested himself of his omniscience, his divine, all divine wisdom. What it does mean is some of that became latent, and it was voluntarily made latent. For Christ to submit to the Father, for example, and rely on the Father, was a mark of dependence upon the Father, and it was a voluntary self-limitation. When you wrestle with your children, do you use all your strength to resist them? And the answer simply is no, you do not. You would injure them, or worse, if you used all of your strength on your children when you're wrestling with them on the living room floor. You don't. Do you use all the power that you could use in that application? No, you don't. And the Lord is the same way, and he still retained the power to raise from the dead. And God said in our text that he had committed all judgment to the Son. And so God the Son, Jesus Christ, I think was probably subject to latent memory and voluntarily laying aside the exercise of all of his power, but he still possessed that same ability. He could not be less than God, or else God is changeable. And who is dependable if they're changeable? And can you base your life on anything if God is not always the same? Can you base your life on anything, he says? And the answer, of course, is no. And God could not be less than God. He is who he is, and he's always been. And so for Christ to make himself of no reputation speaks of his voluntary servanthood, and he was always in submission to the Father. Let's go back to our text. A lot of people say, oh, yes, I'm a person of faith. I know God. But the question is, do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know Jesus Christ? He's the one who died on the cross for our sins. God the Son was the one who paid our sin debt. He's the one whom we must put our faith and trust in order to be saved. You remember John chapter 10, verse 9, that says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, Jesus Christ is alive, he rose from the dead, then you'll be saved if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and not just say, oh, I'm a person of faith, I believe that there's a God. That's good. James chapter 2 says the devils also believe and tremble. They believe there's one God. That's a good starting place, but that does not mean that the individual is saved. Just because they believe in God, they've got to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, because I am a lost sinner who needs his forgiveness. And have you ever put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ because you're a lost sinner who needs his forgiveness and you don't want your sin anymore and you want to have Jesus Christ as your Savior? This is really the crux of the issue. And a person must do more than just believe in a God of some sort. You can't please God without believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. And I want us to go back to John chapter 5, and we'll look at this progression of truth that Jesus Christ gives in this passage of Scripture. The first thing that's found is in verses 17 and 18, where the Bible says, "But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Remember John chapter 9. Go forward a little bit to John chapter 9. And here verse 4 says, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." Christ voluntarily did the work of God. And in John chapter 8, verse 29, the Bible also says this, "He that hath sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." And Jesus Christ, God the Son, who was without sin himself, is the only one who could make this claim that he always does what pleases the Father. Is any one of us able to make that boast, make that claim? I always please the Father. No, you sin just like the rest of us do. And sometimes you have the wrong attitude and the wrong spirit. And that's not pleasing to God. Sometimes we perform the wrong kinds of actions. We actually sin in our mind, if not physically. And this is displeasing to God. But Jesus Christ never sinned. He was always doing the Father's work, and he was always doing what pleased the Father. Now go back to John chapter 5, verse 19. The Bible here says in John 5, 19, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." And the Son is always in the Word of God, is always following the Father. There's a voluntary dependence, and I've already explained this, not that Jesus did not have the power, because the Bible does say he has the power to raise the dead himself, and Christ sometimes exercised this power, but there was a voluntary dependence. What does Father, Son imply? It implies that one is in authority over the other. And Christ, God the Son, voluntarily made himself dependent. And the Bible says he made himself of no reputation to submit to the Father's plan. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 26, Christ asking this question in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, here the Bible says he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Isn't there some other way? And we could rephrase that in the form of a question. Is there some other way that this work could be accomplished. And the work that he was talking about was his payment for the sins of man that he would make when he died on Calvary's cross. He became sin for us, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 and following. He became sin on our behalf. And this is what he was so dreading. This is what he was so sweating great drops of blood over, not the physical pain that he would suffer, although that certainly was a factor. I think it's interesting that that's basically all that we can personally relate to. We think about his agony, and I remember hearing about, I never watched, I never viewed the Passion of the Christ that one Hollywood producer produced. But it was all, from what I understand, it was all focused on the physical suffering that Jesus Christ suffered physically for us. And what's the point if we're not sinners in need of payment for our sins? It's not the physical suffering that was such an element for Christ. It was becoming sin. He had never had sin dwelling upon him at any point in eternity past. And I think that's what he was burdened about, so that he prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Is there any other way that this can be accomplished?" And the answer was, "No, this is the only way." And so Jesus Christ said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." He stated that numerous times, and we read in John chapter 8 where Jesus Christ himself said, "I do always those things which please the Father. I just want to submit to the Heavenly Father." This is a voluntary dependence, not a subordination per se, or an inferiority. A subordination, yes, but not an inferiority. Not that he was less than the Father, but he voluntarily took this place of subordination and dependence upon the Father. And this is scriptural as well. Did Christ have concerns about God's plan? Did he fully understand God's purposes? Perhaps in his humanity, because he had laid aside some of that wisdom and knowledge, perhaps not. And I go back to that statement that Jesus Christ made. No man knows the day or the hour, but not even the Son, but the Father only. Was there something that Jesus didn't know? Well, he could have known it if he'd called upon that memory. You know as well that you have a lot of memories that you don't call to account at any given moment. What's that person's name? Oh, let me think about it for a while. How many of you have said that before? Okay. And the older we get, the fuller our brain gets with information and knowledge, so it takes a little longer to go through the memory banks, right? It takes a little longer to go through the file to come up with the name sometimes. It's not that we don't know that, but it's not immediately in our grasp. Because we've set aside that memory, we've set that file aside for some future use perhaps, but it's all there. And the Lord Jesus Christ undoubtedly experienced some of the same in his personal earthly ministry as the Son of Man. Look a little further in this text in John chapter 5, in verse 20. John chapter 5, verse 20, here the Bible says, verses 20 to 23, "For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickeneth them, so even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him." Go with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, the Bible says here that Jesus Christ, God the Son, quickens whom he will. Luke chapter 7, verse In Luke chapter 7, verse 11, the Bible describes a situation. The Bible says in Luke 7:11, it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. This is a sobering portion of scripture where Christ called this young man back from the dead. You recall the shortest verse in the New Testament in the Bible, in fact, is John 11:35, where the Bible says simply, Jesus wept. Why was he weeping? Because he was seeing the sorrow that all the people were experiencing. They were all lamenting the death of Lazarus. Christ was not weeping because, oh, poor Lazarus, I miss him so much. I wish this, because he was planning to raise Lazarus from the dead. He was weeping on behalf of the people who were heartbroken because of his death. And so we see Christ acting in John chapter 11 and in Luke chapter 7 out of compassion. And he raised this dead man in the town of Nain from the dead just because of his compassion. And he had the freedom to do that. There's no reference made to him praying about it or asking God if this was okay, or asking God to grant him the power to raise one from the dead. The Bible says in John chapter 5 that Christ has the power to do this. And he called forth Lazarus from the tomb. And you remember in John chapter 11, he lifted up his voice and said, Lazarus, come forth. He had the power in himself to do that. When you talk to the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer, when you talk to the Father in Jesus' name, don't fail to acknowledge Christ is God. He has all the ability, and he is one who is touched by the feelings of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews chapter 4 says, verse 15, and so remember that Jesus Christ understands. Jesus Christ remembers. And he has the power. He is God. He has the power to do what's necessary to help our situation. Personally, I always pray to the Father in Jesus' name. Some people say they pray to the Holy Spirit. Well, the reason I don't do that, and the reason I don't pray to Jesus Christ personally, is because the Bible doesn't give us an example of that. The Bible does not give an example of a person praying to the Holy Spirit. The Bible does not give an example of a person, of a saint, praying to God the Son. It's always God the Father in Jesus' name because of his power. But that doesn't mean he's any less important than any other divine person. God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are equally God, even though the biblical example is to pray to the Father and ask God the Father for the things that we need and trust him. And Christ gave this example. We call it the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Some people call it the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Well, Jesus never would have prayed that prayer, because forgive us our debts as we forgive those who forgive our debtors, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Jesus Christ never had any trespasses. He never had any debts. He never had any sin that he needed to ask forgiveness for. And so that's the reason we say that's not the Lord's Prayer. That is the model prayer. If you want to go to a prayer that Jesus Christ actually prayed, go to John chapter 17. That's better defined as the Lord's Prayer. John chapter 17, where Christ was actually him personally praying for his saints, his church in Jerusalem there in John chapter 17. That technically is a better example of what we could call the Lord's Prayer. But the Bible teaches us that God the Father is one. Jesus Christ is one with the Father, and the Father is one with the Son. And we read this in John chapter 5. Look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 12. John chapter 8, verse 12. Here the Word of God teaches this as well. And over and over and over again, 8:12 says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And then in verse 14, the Bible says, "Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is not true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. I am from the Father." Verse 18 says, "I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father hath sent me. The Father that sent me beareth witness of me." Then said they unto him, "Where is thy Father?" Jesus answered, "Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also." In other words, to know the Father, if a person really knows God, they also know Jesus Christ. And sadly, some people claim to know God, but they reject Jesus Christ. They don't know God. Jesus himself said here, if you've known me, you've known the Father. If you've rejected me, you've rejected the Father. You don't know what you don't know. Verse 24 says, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." Jesus Christ is the key to salvation. The Father is one with the Son. The Son is one with the Father. And this emphasizes, this passage of scripture that we are studying here emphasizes the existence of the Trinity. Don't ever doubt it. Don't ever doubt that Jesus Christ is one with God, and God is one with the Son, and the Holy Spirit is one with the Father and the Son. This is absolutely true. I've said many times, because some of the cults deny the existence of the Trinity, and the Jehovah's Witness, for example, use human rationalization to try to reach their point. And they say, how could a man be the father of himself and at the same time some third person who the biblicists call the Holy Spirit? Well, my response to that is that I'm very much relieved that God is greater than I can understand. I'm glad he's beyond my comprehension. He wouldn't be very much of a God if he wasn't greater than I can understand. But the Bible states that he is the Father, he is the Son, he is the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And that's a great comfort to me, that God is beyond my comprehension and is not a problem at all in that sense. Go back to John chapter 5 with me, please, and we'll read verses 25 to 27 again. John chapter 5, verse 25 to 27. Here the Bible says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." And go with me to John chapter 8, where Christ gets more specific with these Pharisees who came and mocked him and falsely accused him. In John chapter 8, verse 36, the Bible says in verse 35, "The servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. And I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. What does that mean? Well, Abraham was a person who believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, according to Romans chapter 4. And these people did not believe God, and Jesus Christ called them out on this. Verse 41, ye do the deeds of your father. They said to him, then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. And this was kind of a veiled accusation, a slander they were putting against him, because they knew that he was born out of wedlock. Mary was not married, was a spouse, but had not come together with Joseph when Jesus was born. And so they said, we be not born of fornication like you. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he calls him a liar from the beginning as well, and the father of lies. And Jesus Christ, God the Son, has the power to save, and nobody else does. There's no other salvation. There's no salvation. Are you listening? There's no salvation in the universe. And some people claim, oh, I'm just trusting the universe to help me. I get strength from the Force. You know, the Star Wars, the Force, if you will. And I'm looking to the universe. No, look to God. He's the only one who can help. The universe is the creature. God created the universe. What you need is help from the creator, not from the creature. Don't look to the universe for help. Don't look to a stone image. Don't look to a wooden image. Don't look to some other source. Don't look to yourself. That's what psychology is, by the way. It is man looking within for answers to life. We're not going to find the answers that we need inside of ourselves. We need to look to God for answers. He's the one who can tell us what we need to know about ourselves. And everything else is idolatry. The divine Son has authority because he is God. And we've read this verse. Notice verse 28 of John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 28 to 30. Here in conclusion to this passage of Scripture, we see this. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. I'm in John chapter 6, excuse me. John chapter 5, verse 28. Sorry about that. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. And he goes on and describes in this passage of Scripture that Jesus Christ has the power of life and death. I think it's interesting in Revelation chapter 20, we read about this is the first resurrection. Well, you know, if you study your Bible, let's look real quickly at Revelation chapter 20. If you study your Bible, you find out this is not the absolute first resurrection. It's the first resurrection of condemnation. But Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 says, I saw an angel come down from heaven, saying, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And this is, by the way, this corresponds, identically with the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan will be bound during that time. And then he'll be loosed a little season. Verse 4 says, I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, nor in their hands. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. This is the first resurrection of condemnation. And another one is mentioned in verse 11. I saw a great white throne, him that sat on him, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, because these who are part of the first resurrection of condemnation will die, but they'll be resurrected to the great white throne judgment. And this is the second resurrection of condemnation. The first resurrection of justification is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 18. When the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's the first resurrection of justification or sanctification. And this is the first resurrection of condemnation. And so we should make that distinction in our minds. But the Bible says that God has committed judgment to the Son, and we're going to observe some of these things in eternity after the end. But the Bible teaches us that Christ even now is rejected because he claimed to be God himself. If we had the time, we'd look at Hebrews chapter 1, where God called Jesus Christ God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Jesus is called God by God the Father. And in John chapter 10, where Christ said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Again, in verse 31, the Jews took up stones to cast at him, to stone him, to put him to death, because they said, oh, he's blasphemed. He's claimed to be God. He claimed to be Jehovah God. I and my Father are one. That's what he was claiming to be. And it was a true claim. He is God. Jesus Christ is God. And that's what our portion of scripture that we've explored today points out, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And don't ever fail to acknowledge him, and don't ever fail to praise him. What a blessing it is that if you know Jesus Christ, you know God. He is God. What a great blessing that is to know the Lord. And to have him abiding in your life, in your spirit, on a moment-by-moment basis in the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there will I be in the midst of them. And I think he was talking about a New Testament church. It doesn't matter how big a church is, that even if it's two or three, if they're gathered in Christ's name, he's going to be among them. And he is in every believer. He's in every believer. And may we praise him for that great work, that great companionship, that great intercession that he exercises for the saints. Let's pray.